at what it means to a little degree. It can mean your mind or your thoughts. It can mean the center of your being. It can mean the center of something in the midst thereof, like Jesus Christ was in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. And then we also looked at what to do with your heart. And it says in chapter 3, verse 16 here, it says here, let the word of Christ or the word of God dwell in you richly. It's written Christ in King James, but in the Greek texts, it is God. So it says, let the word of God dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to God. Word Lord should be God. So we looked at these things, what it means biblically, and then what we are to do with our heart. And it says that we are to apply our hearts. We are to guard our hearts. We are to be diligent with our hearts. And here it says that we are to let God's word dwell in our heart richly. So this week we're going to look about how we do that, the hows and the whys and the wherefores of how we are to live our life. And certainly this has a great part to do with it because we believe from the heart. You know, we have many little idioms or little sayings or phrases that we use in our lives, like, you know, somebody talks to you and you say, it went in one ear and out the other, right? Right through. Well, obviously, it didn't get into the heart, did it? It's just a superficial hearing, maybe not even listening. You know, it went right by you. Sometimes we say things off the top of our head. I mean, it didn't really come from the heart. We just didn't think we said something. Gets us in trouble occasionally. First thing you have to do is you have to choose to put God's word into your mind. And then you have to choose to keep it there and to believe it. If you don't choose to do so, if you think it's just going to be an automatic thing that happens, it won't. You really, when you don't choose to put God's word into your heart and into your mind and believe it, then really you're choosing not to. So I want you to go to the book of Joshua. Couldn't hear me back there, huh?
No, I figured I could help.
You could. Joshua chapter 24, which is the last chapter of Joshua. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges. Okay? After Moses brought Israel out of Egypt and they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, Moses died not going into the promised land, and Joshua took over. He was put in charge. He took Moses' place as the leader of the people of Israel, and he brought them into the promised land. And then they chased out the peoples that lived there or eliminated them one way or the other, and then they settled in the land. That was Joshua's job. And chapter 24 is near the end of his life. I'm not quite sure how near. It says that he lived to be 110 years old and then died. It doesn't say exactly how long before that this occurs that he talks to the people. But anyway, verse 11, it says, he's rehearsing what he did with them. It says, you went over Jordan and came unto Jericho, and the men of Jericho fought against you, the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I delivered them into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you and drave them out from before you, even the two kings of the Amorites, but not with thy sword nor with thy bow. And here Joshua is speaking on behalf of God, and God is speaking to the people. So this is what God did for this people under the leadership of Joshua. And I have given you a land for which ye did not labor, and cities which ye built not, and ye dwell in them. Of the vineyards and olive yards which ye planted not, do you eat. Now therefore fear the Lord, respect the Lord, put God in great, you know, have great awe for God in your life, is what fear the Lord means. It doesn't mean be afraid of him, but it means to have great respect, honor him. Fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And of course, the word Lord here means Jehovah, which is God. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, to serve Jehovah, God, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So Joshua obviously has made a choice and a commitment, and he's putting it to the children of Israel to make a choice. Now you would think after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness and coming into the land of promise and vanquishing all their foes, chasing out and exterminating or getting rid of all their enemies and taking over the land, that they would have chosen. But here he says, you know, there are all these other gods that are around, and, you know, choose who you're going to serve. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sights and preserved us in all the way wherein we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwelt in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for he is our God. Now it's kind of interesting because they mention their fathers. Their fathers had the opportunity to come into the land, but they didn't believe, and so that's why they wandered for 40 years. That whole generation that came out of Egypt, all the adults, had to die off because they didn't believe God. And so then they had to wait for this generation to grow up. And so then they came into the land. Pretty interesting. You can read about it in Numbers. And Joshua said unto the people, ye cannot serve the Lord, for he is an holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after he hath done you good. And the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. So they are saying, no, we're going to serve God. We're making a choice. We're committing ourselves to serve God. And Joshua said unto the people, ye are witnesses against yourselves. That's against our constitution, but it's not against God's word in the Bible. You can witness against yourself. You are witnesses. You've spoken out. You've said it out loud. You're witnesses against yourselves, you know, that you have made a commitment. That ye have chosen you, the Lord, to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. So they, by their decision, their own free will decision, decided to choose God and to serve him. So then in verse 23, Joshua says, put away your other gods, number one, and number two, incline your heart to God. Incline your hearts unto the Lord God of Israel. So they were to do two things. They were to get rid of their other gods. It's amazing that they still had other gods. They had brought them for hundreds of years. Because if you go back and read in Genesis, when Jacob got his wives, that one of his wives brought Rebecca. Yeah, she brought the household god with her. And they had kept those gods and made copies of those gods. They had picked up some other gods along the way and they had kept them during the whole 400 years in Egypt and then the 40 years in the wilderness when God had done all those things. They had kept these things. And so Joshua said, okay, this is a new start. This is a new beginning for you guys. You need to put away, which means get rid of, your other gods, and you are to incline your hearts towards God, which means stretch out towards God. Stretch out towards God. And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day. He made a covenant. He made a contract. He made an agreement on behalf of God. He made a covenant with the people. And he set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God and took a great stone and set it up there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said unto all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for it hath heard all the words of the Lord, which he spake unto us. It shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest ye deny your God. He set up a great big stone under an oak tree. And that stone was like the seal of the covenant, of the contract. It was set there, and everybody in the country knew of it. And that stone was the witness. It was to remind them. It was to remind them that they had agreed to put away all other gods and to serve the Lord God of Israel. That was the agreement. And that was, every time they saw that rock, it was to remind them of that. In a couple of weeks, we're going to have 4th of July. If I was to tell you or say to you, talk about the Liberty Bell, doesn't that remind you of the Declaration of Independence? We have that enshrined in Philadelphia, of all places, because that's where it occurred. And that is a symbol of, and that reminds us of what those guys wrote over 200 years ago. But this stone of witness was to remind Israel forever of the agreement they had made with God. And it was a witness. It was a witness to them and for them so that they should, and they had made a commitment and a choice, a decision to serve God and obey God and not to have any other gods. So these people made a choice first. And, you know, to make a choice, first of all, you have to know that there's a choice to make. Wow. And secondly, when you know that there's a choice about God, that you have to choose to put God's word in your heart. And there are plenty of Christians and plenty of people that choose not to put God's word in their heart. They just think it's going to happen by osmosis or magic. So really, when you look at what Joshua told the people, they really had to make two choices. Number one, they had to put away strange gods. Number two, they had to choose God. They had to incline their hearts unto God. They had to choose to put God's word in their heart. So number one, they were to put away strange gods. Now, you know, we all have things in our lives going on. We have work, and we have families, and we have things that we do, and hobbies, and responsibilities, and, you know, it's a never-ending list. It's like forever. But, you know, what we are to do, and what we are to discern in our lives, and the way we are supposed to live our lives, is we are to choose what is godly and furthers us with our walk with God, and what comes between us and God. Sounds like a really simple thing, and yet people make it incredibly complicated and difficult. What things in life help us, and what things in life distract us from God? You know, it would be very easy for me to, some of you guys can I grew up in a family. My dad was a tremendous baseball fan. He always watched baseball every day, and he loved sports. And my mom had four brothers. Three of them were professional athletes. And I had cousins that played college sports, and I mean, I was surrounded by it, and so obviously I just loved it. And I knew every statistic and every batting order and every player and history, and I read books on the history of baseball and football and basketball, and I could tell you who invented the jump shot and who invented the zone defense in basketball. I bet nobody in here knows that. Really will make a difference in your life. All kinds of, and I got along and I got in the Word, and I used to read the paper every morning. I'd go through. There was a point in time where I would memorize the sports page every day. I could tell you exactly every single thing that was on the pages of the sports in the newspaper every single day. It was just ridiculous. And then I got in the Word and I went along and I realized I really didn't need to know this stuff. It was kind of like, why am I wasting my time? It doesn't make a bit of difference in my life. Now, do I still watch sports sometimes? Yeah. But I almost never read the sports page anymore. And I really could care less. And I watch sports about 1/10 of the time I watched it, because it didn't help me in my walk with God. It distracted me. Now, do I still enjoy it sometimes? Sure. Do I go to a game? Yeah. Do I live or die? No. Because it doesn't make a difference. Whether my team wins or loses, I still got to get up in the morning. I still got to walk with God. I never got healed because my team won a game. I never loved my wife more because I might have treated her better if they won. But I didn't love her more. My kids did not benefit whether my teams won or lost, or whether I knew the statistics or any of those things. It's just irrelevant to life. We all have hobbies, we all do things, and it's great. But does it distract or add to? Now, if I need to take a break and relax from the rigors of life, maybe sometimes I need to go watch a ball game or go outside and play a little bit and relax. But it can't consume my life. And if I had to stop tomorrow from doing some of those, if I never watched another football game in my life, it wouldn't make a bit of difference. If I never went to Disney World in my life, it wouldn't make a bit of difference. If I never went to another movie, it wouldn't make a bit of difference. It just wouldn't. And when those things start to take up inordinate amounts of time and concern, then they cease to be a blessing. They become a curse. You see? So we have to see life through that perspective of God's Word. What benefits us? What brings us closer to God? And what takes us away from God? You see? When something consumes us that, that's all we do, or all we listen to, or it takes up hours and hours of time, what are the benefits? You have to think about those things. So when we think about put away strange gods, we have to make that choice. We have to make those choices. And some of these things are very subtle, and they creep into your lives, and they just eat them up. They suck your time. They suck your money. They suck your prayer life. They just take away from you. So we have to make those decisions on how we spend our time and our efforts in life, whether they're right or wrong, and do they add to godliness in our lives or do they take away from godliness in our lives? Choose you this day whether you will put away strange gods, or choose this day whether you decide to serve the Lord, incline your heart to God. So I want you to go to Psalms 119. Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is the longest psalm in the Word of God. And interestingly enough, It mentions the Word of God in every verse. And it says some pretty incredible things. I think I shared with you guys, or some of you guys, there was this guy that wrote us. He was a guy that really loved God. And Psalms were originally, many of them were written either as poetry or songs. And there's a guy that put together a hymn book, and he put every psalm to music, including Psalm 119, which probably took hours to sing. But at any rate, we're going to look at some verses here and think about them. Okay, so Psalm 119:11. It says, "Thy word have I hidden mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." So here the psalmist is saying, I have put some effort into putting your word in my heart so that I won't sin against you. You know, if you're driving a car and you didn't know the laws of the road, you're supposed to. But what if you didn't? You know, sometimes you could break the law in ignorance. Would the cop care?
No.
He wouldn't. You'd still get the ticket. If it was, you know, serious enough, he might let you slide if it's something insignificant, or he believed you got him on a good day. But for the most part, he didn't have to give you a break, does he? If you break the law, regardless of your ignorance of not, ignorance is no excuse before the law. You know, just because you don't have the word in your heart, that doesn't mean that you're excused from sinning, does it? Now, we understand what sin is. Jesus Christ paid the price. We're forgiven for all our sins. And it really means to miss the mark. You know, you're aiming at a target, you miss the mark. You err in your way. But do you want to walk with God? Do you want to see the power of God in your life? Or do you want to be flopping around like a fish? Do you want to be off? Or do you want to be on the right path with God? And it's not a narrow and difficult path. It's a pretty broad highway. But it's a path that we can all walk. So it says here, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." You know, if I really love God, I don't want to sin, do I? I know I'm going to sin because I'm a human being. I'm not perfect. I probably sin 15 times before I get downstairs in the morning. However, I don't want to. I want to serve God and walk with God to the best of my ability. That's what I want to do. So what do I have to do that? Well, one of the things I have to do is I have to hide God's word in my heart. Let's go back to verse 10. It really goes right along with verse 11. It says, "With my whole heart have I sought thee." Now, how do you seek God? The word sought is to seek, right? To look for, to pursue, to find God. Well, how do you find God? How do you seek God? From his word. That's what he's given us. I mean, are you going to seek God by looking at the trees and the birds and stuff like that? Or by meditating and singing chants? That's what some people do, right? Or going into a trance. Some people do that. Or taking drugs so you can find some, whatever it is. It says, "With my whole heart have I sought thee." Well, if you're going to seek God, if you want to learn about God, if you want to know about God, you have to look into his word. You have to read his word to see what he says about himself, right? How many times do people say things about God that are inaccurate or not true? You know, like lots of people, people mostly that say they don't want to believe in God, they say, well, look how cruel and mean God was in the Old Testament. Well, they didn't really read the Old Testament very carefully, because if they really read it, they'd see how loving and concerned God was and how great a God he really is. See? But they didn't seek God, and they didn't find out about God, so they don't know. But here it says we are with our whole heart to seek God. Whole heart, not half-heartedly, but wholeheartedly. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. And, you know, if you don't, say you had to take a long trip, you know, you try to use the superhighways. But, you know, if you got to go somewhere in Pennsylvania, some of those places, there are no superhighways, right? You know, you go up the Northeast Extension and go west on Route 80, or you go out west on the Turnpike. But then in between, there's not a lot of roads that go diagonally across. So if you got to go somewhere straight, like Erie, and you have to get off the beaten path, if you don't have a map, you're going to wander. See? Here the psalmist says, oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. You know, sometimes I think of God's word as a map. And I'm journeying through life, and I don't want to wander. I want to get where I'm going. And where I'm going is to walk with God and see the benefits of God in my life and to do God's will and to bless other people. Let's go to verse 18. 18. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. There are wondrous things in God's word. Wondrous promises, wondrous insights. You know, all the stuff that they talk about on the news and science, if they read the word, they would figure out stuff a lot faster and a lot better. I mean, it talks about fatness of heart in the Bible thousands of years before doctors realized the fatness of heart is not healthy. You know? How did God know? Wow. Yeah. God tells us about global warming. Hence, I am not concerned about it. Because he tells us about it. He tells us there's nothing to worry about. Who's right? God or the meteorologists? They can't tell you what's happening tomorrow. Okay. You know, this verse is kind of familiar to or similar to Ephesians 1:18, right? That might open the eyes of your understanding, which is open the eyes of your heart, that you may understand. See? Here it's open the eyes that I may behold thy wondrous things out of thy law. You know? That's a prayer to God. That's a request to God, you know? Open my, when you study the word, say, come on, God, show me something. He will. Absolutely. Let's go to verse 48. There's lots of other verses in between that are equally as good. I just picked out a few. My hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments. Meaning, it's a figure of speech, meaning he praises God's word. He's you know, in awe of God's word. Which I have loved, and I will meditate in thy statutes. You know, as important as reading the word and knowing the word, you'd be better off knowing a couple of verses and having them in your heart than having massive amounts of the word and not understanding any of it and not putting any of it into your life. If you read a little bit of church history, there were people that hung on to one verse because that's all they had, and it they did great things because they believed that one verse. So it's not just knowing massive amounts of verses. Oh, I read Psalms this morning. Wow, that's a lot of reading. But how about one or two verses and putting them into your brain and holding them there all day long? Just as important. So here it says, I will meditate in thy statutes. And the word meditate means to speak it to yourself. Really is what it means. It means to mutter. But you know, you say it to yourself. Now, do you have to say it out loud? No, it won't hurt you. Sometimes when I'm alone in the car, I'll say verses out loud to myself. People riding next to me probably think I'm a little weird. Or I'm singing to the radio, which I'm not. Because then I have to hear myself singing. That's awful. Verse 63 is another great verse. I am a companion of all them that fear thee. Wow, that's pretty cool. You know, who do you surround yourself with? And how do they affect your life? You know, as much as what you do, who do you surround yourself with? And how do they affect your life? Do they bring you closer to godliness or further away from godliness? You see? Now, are you going to be around unbelievers and people in the world all the time? You don't really have a choice. But do you affect them or do they affect you? You see? Which brings me to another verse in Ephesians. I think it's Ephesians, or we are not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. That's in Corinthians, I guess. Corinthians. Don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. You know, you're to affect them. They're not to affect you. You're to be godly regardless. And then it goes on to say, and of them that keep thy precepts. You know, spend quality time with those that love God and keep his word and put their word in their life. So I am a companion of all them that fear thee, that love God, that respect God, and of them that keep thy precepts. Companionship with believers. God never intended the believer to be alone. God does not like loneliness. That's why he gave us marriage, you know, husbands and wives and children and families and the church, you know, so that we would have one another. And he would like us, he would like the family to grow. He would like more people here. He would like more people to know the truth of God's word and not to be alone. There's no such thing as a wilderness walk by yourself. Even the prophets of old, you know, you say, oh, well, these guys were all on their own. Elijah got all upset. You know, he was alone for a while and the ravens came and fed him. Well, then when the food and the water ran out, where did he send them? To the widow woman and her son, and he stayed with them for over a year. And then he came back and he found Obadiah, and Obadiah said, well, I saved 100 prophets, 50 in two different caves, and I fed them and gave them water. So there were other prophets besides Elijah around. And then he complains to God, and God said, I have reserved 7,000 people in Israel that have not bowed their knees to Baal. So was he alone? No, God reassured him, showed him. He wasn't alone. And then he gave him Elisha to minister to him and to bring up to become a prophet. You see, God doesn't like loneliness. He doesn't want us to be alone. He didn't intend for us ever to be alone. So we want to surround ourselves as much as possible with people that are godly, but we're not always going to be around them. And so when we're around ungodly people, we want to affect them rather than have them affect us. And part of that is a function of how you hold the word in your heart, how you have that word in your being, in your life. Okay, let's go to verse 80. It says, let my heart be sound in thy statutes, that I be not ashamed. The word sound means whole. Healthy. In 2 Timothy 1:7 says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. You know, you could read all the Freud you want. God bless you. But a sound mind is thinking godly thoughts. That's the basis of a sound mind. When you're thinking things that are in contrast or contradict God's word, they're unsound. They're not sane. So he says, let my heart be sound in thy statutes. Let my heart, my mind, the depths of my mind be grounded and sound, whole, healthy in God's word, so that I won't be ashamed. Pretty cool. Jeremiah, well, let's see, verses 1, 11, and 12. Thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever. Word heritage means an inheritance. When you receive an inheritance, who does it belong to? You. So he says, thy testimonies, thy word have I taken as an inheritance forever. It belongs to us if we take it. It's ours. For they are the rejoicing of my heart. Which reminds me of Jeremiah 15, 16, thy words were found and I did eat them, and they were the joy and rejoicing of my heart. God's word was the joy and rejoicing of his heart. Here it says, they are the rejoicing of my heart. The statutes, word of God, testimony, and they're our inheritance, our heritage forever, if we want them. You know, if you don't make a choice to put it in your heart, if you don't make a choice to make it your inheritance, will it be yours? Well, I'm mumbling.
It will be yours, but you're not using it.
Well, if you don't take it, it won't be yours. If you don't read it and know about it, it won't be yours. You have to make it your own. You have to make it yours. Then it says in verse 12, I have inclined mine heart to perform thy statutes always, even unto the end. What's he saying? I have inclined my heart. I have reached out my heart to your word. I have inclined my heart to your word. To perform them, to do it, to act on it, to put it into practice to the end, meaning for my life. That's what I intend to do. Pretty cool. Verse 115. Depart from me, ye evildoers. Remember in the beginning, Joshua said, put away from you the false gods, strange gods. Depart from me, ye evildoers. You know, there are people I just am not going to want to be around. Just because they're evil. There are places that are evil. So why be there? Why subject yourself? For I will keep the commandments of my God. And why? Because God's word is in my heart. I want to keep those commandments in my life. I don't want to put myself in a situation where I can be distracted, pulled away from God. What a great thing. So we see two things throughout God's word. We are to incline our heart towards God, or incline ourselves towards God, put God's word in our lives, and we are to move away or eliminate those things, those people, those places that take us away from God. It's kind of a 1-2 punch. You know, get away from the ungodliness and move towards the godliness. Put the godliness in your heart and get away from the ungodliness. This is great instruction in God's word, to move away from ungodliness and move toward God and his word and toward godliness. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. You probably thought it was only in Psalms. We're going to look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. You know, there's a lot of great things in the Word of God that you can look at and learn. And there's a lot of cool things that will excite your fancy, maybe, if you're inclined to do so. Sometimes I just love to look at figures of speech and study them through the Word because they're really kind of cool and they open your eyes to the greatness of God's Word. However, God's Word is very simple. You know, people try to overcomplicate it. People try to make it intricate and, you know, I think to promote their own smarts. But, you know, really, it comes down to you put the God, Word of God in your life and you believe it. And when you believe it, you see it come to pass. So to believe it, you have to put God's Word in your heart. How difficult is that? Well, you determine that. If you decide you really want it bad enough. And, you know, most of us, when we really want something bad enough, what do? We go after it. We pursue it. We make time for it. We put our energies into it. Mm-hmm. So if you put your mind into it and you put your energies into it, you know, you don't have to be a genius to walk with God. Probably the simpler you are, the better off you are. You know, you read it in the Word and you believe it, you know. God says give, so I give in every category of my life. God says love, I do my best to love. God says keep his word in my heart, in your heart. And so, you know, I keep my word, his word in my heart. He says to, you know, get rid of the garbage and put on the good stuff. Chapter 2 of 2 Timothy. It says, study to show thyself approved unto God. chapter 2, verse 15. Everybody knows this verse, right? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, right? The divine glory of truth. Go towards the godliness, right? Put the word of God in your life. Verse 2, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. You know? Get rid of the false gods and incline your heart to God. Here, study the word of God, put it into your life, rightly divide it. Shun profane and vain babblings, because they increase to ungodliness. So, you know. Pretty simple. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Back a page or two. Chapter 6, verse 10. For the love of money is the root of all evil. This is one of the great misquoted verses of all time. It says, the love of money is the root of all evil. People say, money is the root of all evil. Is money the root of all evil?
No.
No. You know what money is? It's a medium of exchange. It has taken many forms. And, you know, at times in biblical times, in very arid places, salt was used as money because it was very valuable, because if you didn't have salt, you would die. Couldn't preserve your food. So it would be used as money. Sometimes water is used as money. Yeah. All kinds of things. Animals have been used as money. For the love of money is the root of all evil. But it's the love of money. When you put such a value on money that you just love it, that's going to cause evil. Which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith or believing and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith, believing, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed the good profession before many witnesses. Now, if you go up above, even it talks about other things, you know, other things that distract or tempt you away from God. But it says the root of money, the love of money is the root of all evil. But then it says, what are you to go after? The things of God. Believing, love, patience, meekness, lay hold on eternal life. You know, that means to keep in mind what you have, eternal life, that spiritual life that you have. Okay? So get rid of your strange gods and incline your heart towards God. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Okay, the liberty that Christ has made us free. What liberty has God, has Christ made us free? He's paid the price for all sin. He fulfilled all the law. And, you know, we look to what he did and we understand what he did for us. And then it says, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. The yoke of bondage is not, we don't have to be in bondage. What puts you in bondage?
Yourself.
Well, a lot of times, yeah. We put ourselves in bondage by doing things and not realizing what Christ has done for us to set us free. It could be the Old Testament law, it could be legalism, it could be
condemnation,
it could be all kinds of things. But, you know, and they become gods in your life. Get rid of them. Find your heart towards God. Look towards Christ who has set you free. What a cool thing. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 22. put off concerning the former conversation of the old man which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts. Put off the old crap in your life. Anything that distracts you from God, takes you away from God. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Be renewed to what? God, what he's done for you. That you put on the new man, which after God has created in righteousness and true holiness. Put God's word in your life. Incline your heart to God. Put off the old man, put on the new. Let's go to verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. God uses the same technique, the same understanding throughout the Word of God. You know, put off the old crap, the garbage, the stuff that takes you away from God, and put on the stuff that brings you closer to God. Who could not understand that? So difficult. This all works when we put the truth of God's word in our lives. When you understand his love, his concern, his desire. You go and look at what Jeremiah told Israel. You know, get rid of the old junk and look to me so I can bless you. Stop worshiping other gods. Look to me. And you and your children will live forever. Be blessed in my blessings. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me is indeed not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. What's he saying? Rejoice in the Lord. And watch out for people that are going to take you away from the Word of God. People that want to pull you into legalism, religion, philosophies, anything but the truth of God's Word. Let's go back to Colossians. Chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 8, beware. What does beware mean?
Watch out.
Watch out. It's a figure of speech. It's used different words like behold, beware, listen up. Here it says, beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Beware of these philosophies, theologies, isms, all that kind of junk. Beware of it. For in him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Yeah. Christ. Christ is going to bring you close to God because he paid the price. Let's go back to chapter 3. We'll close where we started. Verse 14. And above all things, and all things is, you know, he tells you a bunch of things you got to watch out for. Don't lie, put off the old man. It's above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And the peace of God, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. And let the word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to God. And whatsoever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. So we choose. We choose to make a decision. We choose to put God in our lives. And we choose to keep the junk out. The more you let the junk in, the harder it is to keep God's word in. And the more you let it in, the harder it is to get it out. So we choose. We choose to put away or put off or get rid of the ungodly things that get in the way of our walk with God. And we choose to put God's word in our minds, in our hearts, and to perform it. And we make two choices. Get rid of the junk and put God in. It's a two-step process. We get rid of the junk and we put in the good. It's not really that difficult. Okay, so God, we thank you for this day and we thank you for loving us. And we thank you that you can just open the eyes of our understanding so that we can see and that we can make the right choices to get rid of stuff that does not benefit us and that we can make choices to bring us closer to you and in our walk and in our life and that we can do it with joy. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.